are made to step on. A little boy was one time leading his sister up a mountain. On the mountain there was a path which they were following, and it was rather rough. And a little girl, after going a while, began to complain. She did not like the difficulty of the climb, and so she told her brother, "This is not a path. It's just a bunch of rocks, and it's awful bumpy." The little boy replied very quickly, "Sure, but the bumps are what you climb on up the mountain." Now, that's where I got my title this morning, because that depicts two kinds of attitudes among all types of people, whether in the church or outside the church, whether living for Christ or not living for Christ. That is, everybody has some kind of goal in life. And the goal may be right as climbing up that mountain was right. But some people say the climb is too hard, I don't like the bumps, I quit. The other kind of person says the goal is right and the climb is hard, but the bumps just strengthen my muscles and I'm just pressing on. There are two kinds of people in life. Two kinds of people in every schoolroom. Two kinds of people in every job. There are those that do the job and there are those that quit. Life is filled with bumps, and they're made to step on or they'll do you in. Once a boy in Decatur, Illinois, answered a magazine ad for a course in photography. When he received the book, to his dismay and disappointment, it was not a book about photography, but it was a book about ventriloquism. And so he kept the book instead of being upset and sending the book back and trying to get a refund or get another book. He read the book and went out and got himself a piece of wood and made himself, I guess what you might call a dummy, a wooden dummy, and he began to practice with it, and before long he became internationally known, for those of you who are as old as I am, as Charlie McCarthy and Edgar Bergen. He took what was seemingly a bump, a disappointment, he got the wrong book in the mail, but he stepped on it, and it became his highway to success and even fortune for him. Disappointments and setbacks and hardships are the kind of bumps that are common to everybody who has any kind of goal and tries to travel any kind of pathway. You're going to meet them because that's just a part of life. Now, sometimes the least little hindrance that comes along in the face of some folks is enough to trip them up in any further forward movement. And that's true even in Christian matters. Instead of getting on with it as we ought to, we get bogged down in despair and begin to moan such phrases as, "The case is hopeless. Oh, it won't do any good. There's no way out. What's the use?" Nothing good is going to take place as a result of any further effort. I've had it, and I quit. Now, I don't know whether you ever use those phrases or not, but I feel like you're tempted time and time again to use those very slogans that we use, slogans of defeat. Now, I believe every Christian has pretty well in his mind the purpose for life, and that is to love the Lord with his mind, his strength, his heart, his soul. That is, his purpose in life becomes to live for God. Every Christian pretty well knows that. I believe the baptism with the Spirit takes care of this matter of, I don't want to be a blessing to God. I don't want to please God. I believe the baptism or salvation or conversion takes care of that problem. I don't want to please God. Now, I can understand the unsaved man talking that way because he can't help it. He doesn't want to please God. But now the saved man does want to please God. Before long, the Christian finds that even though he has a high purpose in life, he can't bring it off. That is, I want to please God, but somehow I can't please God. Every Christian falls into that dilemma eventually. And then the filling of the Spirit, you see, we've been talking about for a long time, is designed to take care of this matter. I'm not able to please God. The baptism takes care of the matter, I don't want to please God. The filling takes care of the matter, I'm not able to please God. So I want us to examine now in the coming months, what does it mean to be full of God's blessed spiritual power? What does it mean to experience the full flow of a Christ-like life in my life? What does it mean? What will it do to me? What will it do for me? I want to know what I'm going to get. If I go to the gas station, I want to know what's in the hose. Somebody came by the other day and said somebody filled her tank up full of water. You know, that's bad. That's sad. But I want to know what the filling of my life will do for me. What can I expect from this? So we're going to examine this life abundant in detail in the coming weeks. But I want to start by comparing three scriptures of those with those who have their Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you'll just have to listen to me and hope I read it correctly. Galatians 5:16. It's always good to bring your Bible, because if I read the wrong verse or I don't read it right, then you'll know I'm not telling you the truth. Now, verse 16, chapter 5 of Galatians. Here's the command. Walk in the Spirit. That's all I want to read that verse. Walk in the Spirit. Now, what's that mean? I don't understand, you see. What do you mean, walk in the Spirit? Well, let's go to one more verse. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Back up a little bit to 2 Corinthians 5:7, and let's read that verse. The Christian walks by faith. That's all we need to read of that verse. Number one, walk in the Spirit. Number two, the Christian walks by faith. So I can put two and two together and say, the walk in the Spirit, whatever it might be, is going to be a walk in faith. Let's read one more. Colossians 2:6. Go forward now a couple of books. Colossians 2:6. And let's read together now what it says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Three verses in that word walk. How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith. How am I going to walk in Christ? Same way. By faith. So thus I put these three verses together and come up with one simple conclusion. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. Now, the disciples of Jesus all had a common problem that I believe is true of practically all of His disciples, and it needed some type of special attention, which I believe the day of Pentecost brought a solution to the problem. What was it? Look at Matthew 8:24-26. Matthew 8:24-26. I want to show you something that always makes God unhappy. Let's begin with verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now Christ and the disciples were in the boat, insomuch that the ship in which they were riding was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. So how on earth could a fellow sleep in a situation like that? Man, when the bumps get that rough, you don't sleep. Well, he did. And his disciples came to him and woke him up. Lord, save us. We are about to perish, or we're about to sink and drown. And here's the comment he said to them. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Where was their faith, he said. Time and again, Jesus criticized the disciples because they had so little faith in their life. You know, I think the tendency to doubt the ability, the influence, the interference, the power of God's Spirit, the tendency to doubt God, is something that the Spirit-filled life has been given to bring an answer for. In other words, the rivers of flowing waters are to flow freely to the man that believes. To the man that believes. In John 7:38, this overflowing life comes just to the man that's able to have faith, to believe. Now, I think it's important that we begin our look at the Christian Spirit-filled life at this point. Because you see, in the abundant life which Christ promises all of His followers, you have available a flowing stream of supernatural potential. And the Lord really put His foot down on me in this sermon. And He sort of said to me, He said, Billy, you don't believe in supernatural potential. Your most favorite two words are, I can't. I can't. And I hear them till I'm sick of them. I can't, I can't, I can't. That is not the Christian witness. I can't. And the Lord sort of jumped on me like His disciples. Oh, ye of little faith. You have no supernatural potential in your thinking whatsoever. You don't believe I can do anything. Oh, ye of little faith. Now look at Philippians 4:13. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord taught me. This is a sermon I got primarily from me, but the Lord has taught me. Philippians 4:13. Now, this is what Christ says should be the motto of every Christian in the fullness of God's Spirit. What is it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. And I become now so sensitive, every time I say the word I can't, I almost bite my tongue. Because Jesus says, I know you can't, but I can. And if I can, you can, because I now live in you, and that makes possible, you see, what you can't do. Quit saying I can't, because I can, as I live inside of you. And so as the Holy Spirit lives within our new heart, He attempts to produce a faith within us that cannot be shattered by anything that comes along. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but that's the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in the fullness of His being. A faith that is affected equally by His commands, by His promises, and by His warnings. You truly believe it all as you look in the Word of God. Because you see, doubt cripples any attempt that you might have to walk in the Spirit. The man who is filled with doubt and says, I quit, can never then say, I am filled with God's Spirit. He's not. Oh, he's indwelled, but he does not have the fullness of God's power flowing out of his life because he doubts. Now, if you hold in your mind is, I almost have since I was born. I'm an inferiority complex fellow. But if you hold in your mind a picture of yourself as being God's nobody, God's failure, God's misfit, just no place for me, I can't do anything, then that's one picture you're going to have to get rid of. And the sooner the better. Because if you expect to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to walk a life of faith. And you must take a new picture of yourself in Christ. You're a different person then. Because you see, God sees us as people through whom He can move mountains and do great works. And that's what He aims to do with us. God the Spirit can't use a person who keeps saying, I can't, when the Holy Spirit says, I can, and I want to, and I must carry out my work in you. The Bible says a man thinks in his heart, so shall he be. You picture yourself a loser. You picture yourself a failure who cannot win, and I'll guarantee you never will. But you picture yourself a winner who in hand with God's Spirit can bring about the victory, and just thinking you can win will go a long ways in producing success. Just thinking you can. Just believing the Holy Spirit can pull it off. Just thinking it can do a lot to get you down the road to success. Your doubts must never be allowed to rule you and govern you, because if they do, they'll ruin your dreams. Do you ever get dreams about what the Lord could do with you? I often do, and I think sometimes you ought to realize that dream is not from you. That dream is from the Spirit. And the Spirit's dreaming dreams. But when He dreams a dream, He can bring it about. It's a dream come true. But if you begin to doubt, then there's no need for you to dream. You're just wasting your time. Because you see, there is no possibility of success if at first you say, God must guarantee me no bumps. Christ doesn't mind the bumps. He just steps on them. They just become the path that He follows. They become helps to climb up the mountain. I never realized that. I always wanted smooth sailing. But that's not the way it is. The Holy Spirit says, with my power and with my presence, we'll walk over the bumps together. Like little boy pulled his sister up the mountain, the Spirit shall take us up the mountain. And we shall climb it, we shall reach the top, and go wherever we want to go. If we just believe. Just believe. Now, the man who is walking in the Spirit's fullness, I'll say three things about him. Number one, he plans to succeed. You talk about a stubborn fellow, that's a fellow in the Lord. I never have been stubborn. I've always given in the first little drop of disappointment. The Lord says that's not the way it works. Number one, he plans to succeed. Number two, he aims to succeed. And number three, he drives to succeed. And number four, he talks like he's going to succeed. He makes you believe it. Now, that's to be filled with God's Spirit. And then he is aided by God's Spirit to dump all those attitudes that produce doubt. And there'll be a lot of them. To dump all those attitudes that stimulate fear and that generate pessimism and call for giving up. The Holy Spirit says, dump that kind of stuff. Quit thinking like that. Quit talking like that. Don't listen to that kind of talk. Now, brethren, that's what it's like when the Holy Spirit begins to try to let the flow of His power loose in your life. You cease to be a doubter. And you begin to see God's mighty hand is able to carry you over the bumps where you step on them and just keep on going. And I believe the filling of God's Spirit is to keep us from repeating the sin of the Israelites. What was it? As they approached the land of promise, the land of Canaan, as they marched through the desert, they sent out 12 spies to look over the land and come back and tell the people what were the prospects. God had already said the land was there. All you got to do is go ahead and take it. And the purpose of the spies was really to come back and just whet the appetite. Like sending a kid to an ice cream store and say, "Have you got any ice cream?" He comes out and he says, "Man, they got 55 flavors. Every kid, let's go." That was supposed to be the purpose, you see, of sending the spies in. Ken came back and said, "Boy, you all see the bumps. We just can't go and take the land. It's hopeless. God has misled us. We can't have victory." Two of them says, "Who cares about the bumps? Let's go take the land. It's ours." But the people listened to the ten. And they said, "The bumps are too rough. Let's turn back." And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, a life of purity and misery. Oh, they were God's people, but they were about as worthless as you could get. Now, brethren, God wanted to stop that kind of problem. And He wants you and I to go on into Canaan. But did God give the land of Canaan to Israel? No. They had to take it. Took it battle by battle, bump by bump, struggle by struggle. And God said, "I want you to take the land of Canaan." That's the spirit filled life. Let's take it. Bump by bump. Obstacle by obstacle. Difficulty by difficulty. Let's go right on in. What do? All the bumps are too rough. I give up. Brethren, that's not the spirit filled life. Now, a lot of folks, you see, don't have the spirit filled life. They claim to have it because they don't have any faith either. They don't like to travel over the bumps either. And they quit also. Sometimes when I sit down to write a sermon, the bumps, especially on some subjects, gets pretty hard. Or when I sit down to write the Soar magazine, I'm not going to write this thing. It's too hard. Too much reading, too much research, too many bumps. And the little old voice comes about, especially about sermons now, "You better write one." And when I hear the little voice say that, I say, "Well, I guess I can after all." And I go on, and Sunday morning comes, and I better have a sermon. I better have one. And I believe the Holy Spirit says to us when we get ready to give in because the bump gets rough, "You better go on. You better go on." And when He says you better, you can. You can, dear brother. Don't you say you can't. You can. That's a cop-out. And the Lord says, "I don't like that kind of cop-out. You go on and conquer the land that I put you in. You won't smash through that difficulty. You keep right on plowing. The Bible says you storm the gates of hell. You make the devil shake. You just keep on going. Just keep on going." And I guess that's how I keep writing sermons. You know what my thought is with the move from church? I don't have to write any more sermons. I'll be through writing sermons the rest of my life. I got 12 years of sermons. The Lord says, "That's what you think. If you move, you'll write one every Sunday. Just write them. Well, you see, the Lord wants us to take those bumps and not get scared of them, but just bow our head and bend our backs and walk right on over. The folks don't expect Christians to be like that. I think one of the things that really bowls people over about Bob Harrington is his boldness. I mean, he'll plow you under. That guy has more embarrassed all my life. I'm not saying you have to be like him, but doubt, you see, doubts stop you in your tracks. Doubts destroy action and play into the hands of Satan. It paralyzes you. You can't even get up and move if you begin to doubt. You get scared. I know I am. You see, a lazy man uses this as a reason or a way to get out of doing something. I couldn't do that. But the point is, dear brethren, when the Lord gives you the power and He dwells you, you can do it. Don't tell me you can't do it. Maybe you can't preach a sermon. But if that's the case, He won't ask you to. He won't ask you to. He never asks you to do a thing that He and you can't do with you. Never will. In other words, in the spirit-filled walk, you learn to take the bull by the horn. Just take the bull by the horns. And when you do that, brethren, you've got boldness. You've got courage. And I believe we all begin to act aggressively because you shock the world. Anybody that's aggressive always gets command. Always. Unless you meet another guy that's aggressive. Yeah, then you got a problem. But the problem is most folks aren't that way. Most folks melt under aggression. They're flabbergasted that you're so bold and so strong and so forward. Take positive action. Take the bump. Stomp on it. And then go right on. Because when you do that, you see you drive fear away. The best way to drive fear away is just to grab it and begin to shake it real hard. Quit looking at it. Start walking on it. And then your fear begins to disappear. I've always found this. It's hard to go and talk to people about Christ. If you go and begin to stomp on your fear right in their presence and open your mouth and start talking to them, and you'll be amazed that the fear goes from you to them. And you lose your fear, and then you get bold and you take command of the whole situation. I've always found this true. And they're on the defensive. And I'm no longer that way. I have been set free from this fear. And then they've got it. And that's the way the Christian life ought to be. We ought to get so busy hacking away at the bumps, we don't have any more time to doubt the outcome. All God asks that you do His will. He doesn't say you have to succeed in accomplishing the task, just do His will. You may not win the person to Christ, but you witness, and brethren, that takes some great step forward, you see. I believe opportunities come to all of us, but they're only captured by the person who's daring enough to attack. A lot of you run against strangers to your door. All of these are opportunities, but not one of you, you see, does anything with it unless you attack the opportunity. Attack the opportunity. What did Jesus say? I shall be, he that accepts me shall be free. Free indeed. One of the greatest freedoms that man looks for today is freedom from worry, freedom from doubt, freedom from fear. Not just freedom from sin. Brethren, when God says, I give you liberty, talking about liberty, He wants us to be free of all these things that get us down. Set me free from the old doubting me, the old loser. We had a missionary here one time, and I went around the house all the time, he and I together, I'm a loser, I'm a loser. And that was our motto all during the day. And we got kind of tickled about it. You know, a lot of folks just make this their life's goal, to be a loser. Why don't you become a winner? You're not helpless. The case is not hopeless. You can win. You've got to change your whole attitude. And with the Spirit walking in me, I have found the last several weeks that I'm free to do things never possible for me to do. I wouldn't even tempt it. I can climb mountains now that I was shy to climb before. Just wouldn't do it. I can walk on waters that used to frighten me. I still get afraid, but I still walk. That's the secret. Wrestle lions I would dodge before. Tackle hardships that will stop me cold before I ever started. Brethren, the potential is positive. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. He has come to set us free from a life of pessimism. How much of pessimism there is in your life, I don't know, but Christ says it's got to go. Because it's holding me back and it's holding you back. Because you see, if you lack the freedom to move, you're still in bondage. You're still in bondage. You have not the courage to move, you're paralyzed. You're still paralyzed. If you don't have any steam, you'll never make any dream come true. It cannot happen. Because your eyes are just trained to see nothing but defeat, disappointment, and dark valleys. Train your eyes to look above all this, beyond the victory. Maybe I talk like a politician this morning, I don't know. But brother, there is something in this. This is what Christ wants for our life. He wants to change us and give us an abundant life. A life of winning for a change. Life becomes a whole new ball game. Because you see, the Spirit's confidence flows freely into my life. His confidence flows freely. So I think the Spirit's power begins to work in transforming me into an abundant life by giving me a supernatural faith in Him. And I believe the only way out of coldness and deadness and inactivity and indifference is by having a faith that takes action. Just start getting up and go. Go, go. Do something. Go on. Try. You're able to do whatever the Spirit can dream up. You can do it. Because His power guarantees you can accomplish the task. In other words, what I'm saying here is that the fullness of God's Spirit eliminates the impossibility complex. And so we're turning to possibility thinkers and possibility workers, or what you might call power of positive thinking. There's a lot of truth in it. And that's what Acts 1:8 is about. A lot of folks like to quote Acts 1:8. I'll quote it for you. If you don't have your Bibles, I want to show you something the Lord just very simply showed me. You shall receive power. What kind of power? The power of positive thinking. That's what changes, folks. You shall receive power, the Spirit's optimistic power, after the Holy Spirit come upon you And then, once you have this new optimism, then you'll be able to go out and boldly witness, because you'll have a new faith. You'll have a supernatural optimism. That's the power. That's why a man filled with God's Spirit bold, because he believes that this new indwelling person within him is able to accomplish all things. And he is, that he sends you to do. That's the power. It's optimism. It can be done. Folks living all around you ought to be in church. I couldn't get them. Sure you can. Don't say you can't, because you can. You've got to change your attitude. You see? You can. Because possibility thinking just reasons that I and God are co-workers. And who is God? The Almighty. And He lives within you. And He longs to accomplish a plan in your life. He can do it. And He'll enable you to do it. So you begin to have new convictions. I want to do something. I can do something. I'm going to do something. I'm doing it. Now, brethren, that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Quit figuring out how you can't do it and begin to figure out how you can do it. Because we need to take the world by storm. The world is not impressed. The unchristian world is not impressed by cowards. It's really not. The unchristian world is not impressed by failures and losers, but it's impressed by winners. And brethren, Christ wants to impress upon the mind of a lost world that there's something to bring about victory in their lives. Freedom. The day of all things. Freedom. Christ says, let that freedom show in you. Freedom from fear. Freedom from the defeat. Freedom from an inferiority complex. Be free. All men interested in that. There's not anybody that's not interested in how to have success. How to overcome the bumps in life. Everybody wants to know about that. I can't forget as I close now the little story about, I don't remember too well about little toot toot, but little train. That becomes the Christian's attitude. The climb was steep, and I think little toot toot said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. He kept saying that. He was going down the other side. I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. Brethren, that's the Spirit-filled attitude of faith of the Christian believer. Every step, I think I can, I think I can. Or more accurately, I know I can, I know I can, because I know He can. And when you're over the hump, I knew I could. Praise God, I knew I could. Where's the next bump? I know I can, I know I can. Brethren, that's the Christian law. That's the Christian law. It becomes a life of abundance, you see. A faith so strong that you meet each new bump head on and you take it in victory. Possibility thinking is a natural trait of a Spirit-filled Christian. I believe that with all my heart. And if you have it, it'll set you on fire with enthusiasm. It'll set your dreams on fire. It'll set your courage and boldness on fire. If you have it, everybody in the world's going to know it, brother. I mean, you'll be a bubbling over picture of optimism. You won't have to tell people, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit. They'll say, get out of his way, I'll run over you. Here it comes. You can't stop a guy like that, they'll say. And it's true. Because, you see, that kind of optimism puts you in overdrive. And you begin to look for the bumps because you want to take them on. Instead of sitting down crying and running away from them, you take them on. There's no place for negative thinking in the walk in the Spirit. The Lord taught me that. If He can just get me now to practice what I preach, we're on our way. At least I am, and I hope you are too. Become optimistic this week. Don't let the bumps get you down. Walk on them. Walk on them. Don't walk around them. Walk on them. And take them one by one. And then you'll have a testimony that's real. You'll say, Christ sure can do some great things in me. I'll tell you. And you'll have a tremendous testimony. Right now your testimony is nothing but, I'm defeated. Can't do nothing. Change. Just let God's optimistic spirit invade your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So can you. And we must, because that's the abundant life. That's the life the whole world wants. And you've got it if you want it. And I believe you want it. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for the privilege that we have to know that You live within us to give us this kind of optimism. May we be positive thinkers. May we be possibility thinkers. May we welcome each new day as a tremendous challenge of the release of God's Spirit power within us. May we stop saying, I can't, begin to say, I can, and I will. Thank you, I did. Father, may this become our daily testimony as the day closes every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.